Good morning, each of you. It's great to see you this morning. And that's it's a privilege to be together and to serve the Lord. I will try today to stay better within the time. We'll see how that works. But you can always try. All right, let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be in your house, gathered in your name. Thank you for the freedom to do so. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit of God that we may understand what the Scriptures say. We might understand how they apply to us. We may take it into our very souls. We might be changed, brought closer to you, we pray. Ask for your ministry, Holy Spirit, among us this morning. I have nothing in myself to offer, but I pray, Father, that you will bless us and bring the Spirit of God to minister to us and to bring to light these things. We pray you'll bless this time and have your hand upon it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You'll notice this is last week's lesson. Behold it. We didn't have any notes last week, so I did the notes. So we'll just wanted to maybe go through the notes quickly. And if you want something clarified or you weren't here last week, feel free to just get my attention. And I'm not sure. I guess let's start with Hebrews 11. I'm not a fan of like going over the same ground. I like to go on. I don't want to bore you or anything this morning. So I'm going to go quickly on purpose for that reason. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch had the greatest testimony. The blank is greatest. If you want, I know you're juggling a Bible and the notes and everything else there. So if you want, you have all the references there. If you want to go back, I'll just read some of them maybe, and then we'll go as quickly as we can. The greatest testimony in the world is the testimony that you have lived your life to please God, and as a saved soul, as a born-again Christian, as a child of God, that is our goal. Our goal is to please God in what we do. And so Enoch had that great testimony. And then in verse 6, very well known to us, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so pleasing God is never done. According to the Bible, it's impossible to please him without faith. Never done except by faith. he that cometh to God, we talked about that. Do we come to God or do we just do? Is the blank religion, repetition? Sometimes it's just repetition to us. And of course that's a problem. Or self-pleasing. When we pray, do we come to God or do we just say words? And we talked about surrender. So lack of full surrender may be keeping us from coming to God. And we may put up a wall to keep God out. So full is the blank and wall. And then we noticed in Hebrews 7:25. I'll just read that quickly. It's something I should have in my memory. I do, but I just don't want to trust it. It is, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The first step of faith needs to be our own personal salvation. The first thing for anyone to do in pleasing God is to be saved. You can't do anything else. That's it. You will never please God if you are not saved. And so Hebrews 7:25 talks about the power of the Lord. And so trusting in Christ's death on the cross to pay for our sins, trusting in the power of his resurrection bodily from the grave to save us completely and forever, because one, he ever lives, and two, intercedes for us with the Father. So the two blanks are ever and Father there under Hebrews 7:25. And if you miss a blank, don't worry. As soon as we're through, we can take time to catch anything that you may have missed. And so, so he that cometh to God in Hebrews 11:6 must believe that he is. That's what the Bible says. That he is. I believe, and whether you like this or not, I believe that it's implying that he is exactly what we need is the blank in our lives right now. We must believe that he is. Of course, we must believe in his existence, but it's much more than that. Exactly what we need. First, in salvation, because, again, that's the first thing. And then many other things like protection, daily cleansing, the blank is victory in temptation, and of course victory in worry, victory over fear, victory over anger, etc. And so, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is able to meet your need, whatever need you may have in your life at that time. And that's my point here. Believe that he is what we need and not just the help or the blessing that he gives. There's a difference between praying and just wanting the things of God, just wanting God to bless me, just wanting God to help me, and actually wanting the presence of God, actually wanting him personally, wanting to be close to the Father. There's a difference between wanting God and just wanting his things. And so that's the difference I'm drawing there. Not just wanting his help, but faith in God exercised. And that is what pleases him. And that can't, there's not that there's anything wrong with asking for things. Because prayer, essentially, and as Dr. John R. Risa said, prayer is asking. That's really what it is. Then there are, you know, there are other things that, like offering thanksgiving and intercession, lots of other things that describe in prayer, but just prayer usually means to ask. So there's nothing wrong with asking God for your needs, and he encourages us to do so, and we have looked at that before. And Hebrews 11:6, the last point there says, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder means that we believe that he repays richly is the blank. He repays richly those that seek him by exalting him, by praise, by thanking him, by Bible reading, by Bible study. And I have to put it this way, Bible meditation. There's so much garbage today about meditation that I have to put Bible meditation. I know I don't have to for you. But when we talk about meditation anymore, people are talking about thinking of them thinking in themselves, not thinking about what the Bible says. And so time, just turning over in your mind a passage in the Bible or a verse in the Bible, these are all ways of exalting God. Faith put into practice in daily life then. That's he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, then we looked in Job, and I won't take time to look there again. It's Job 21, 7 to 15. I think every one of you, except for Brenda, were here. So the passage is there. And the point is in verse 14, 15, which I put in the notes. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And the whole passage is about they lived their life, they had riches, they had big families, they had children, they had everything that you could want. And they even lived long lives. And we all wonder, why do wicked people get to do that? But his point here, of course, is that with their lives of having, and the blank is, they say by their lives of having no time or regard for God, they say this, what is the Almighty, that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? What good will that do? As if God could not help them. They have no need for God. And that was the point of all that passage in Job. My point is, what are our lives saying? Are they saying that we love Him, or that we are only, as the blank, interested in our own pleasure and happiness? What do our lives say? Our lives are saying something, aren't they? And they're saying something to God, and that's the point here. So do we say by our days on earth, the blank is days, how grateful we are that Jesus rescued us from hell? Our lives are saying something about who is first, is the blank, in our eyes and in many other things toward God. Not just who is first, but has to do with the reverence and respect for God and so many other things. Our lives say something. So the lives of lost people say these things to God. Job said, therefore they say unto God. But he was just referring to their lives. And so our lives need to say something. Then we look to Galatians 6. And I will just turn there this time. Galatians 6 and verse 7. My wife and I chose a life verse when we were married that we would have together. And it's verse 9 in this passage, so we'll get there in a moment. But we looked at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So everything we do has a payout in life and eternity, or a harvest. A payout. A payout or a harvest. The blank is harvest. Everything has a harvest. And so, Galatians 6, 7, the blank is harvest. The harvest is the same that was sown. In other words, you can't sow corn and get wheat. It's not possible. You can't sow evil and get good. It's the same as what's sown, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. You can't get the opposite of what you've sown. It's impossible. You get what you sow. So my example here is, one example is, no one sows wild oats, as the world calls them, of immoral living without reaping suffering associated with it. Period. No one does. No one can live an immoral life and not suffer the consequences of that. No one can lie, no one can steal and not suffer the consequences of those. No one can murder and not suffer the consequences of that. Every sin has a consequence associated with it, and the end of it is death, according to the Bible. But here, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so implied in that is stated there, really, is that... God is, in the notes, God is not mocked or made fun of by people who do not believe His word. So we should not be deceived into doing evil and thinking that there are no, is the blank, consequences. God is not made fun of. And so we're told, don't us be deceived. Because God is not mocked. Other people are mocking Him with their lives, or they think they are, because they're thinking that, you know, they're doing evil and getting away with it. But no one's getting away with it. We need to be reminded, there's always consequences to doing evil. And then Galatians 6, 8, which is, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the blank there is, sowing to the sinful desires is the blank. Sinful desires will bring death. Not a happy subject, but nevertheless true. But this, also doing what pleases God has a harvest as well. This is sowing to the Spirit with a capital S. in reference, I believe, to the Holy Spirit as well. Sowing to the Spirit. This harvest is of things like good in your life. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, James says, whom there is no variableness, not a shadow of turning. Everything good in your life. See something good? Say, well, the Lord did that. That comes from the Father of lights, which is an interesting term. I've been thinking about that all week. Father of lights. That's quite an interesting. I may speak about that sometime. In the notes then, things like good and blessing and joy and peace of God, basically spiritual prosperity, that we prosper. John wrote to Gaius, 3 John, and said, I want you to prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. Souls prosper. And Gaius was apparently in poor health, but he was had quite a walk with God, because normally we would say to people today, well, I hope that your soul is in good a shape as your body is, where you spend all your time. But John said to him, I wish you could be in health physically like you are spiritually. And I suppose as you get to the end of your life, hopefully, as living for the Lord, that's the way it is for us. That, the body's breaking down, but we're doing better and better spiritually and prospering in our soul. Soul prosperity. It's a wonderful thought. Then we notice here that he that soweth to the Spirit will reap life everlasting, the Bible says. And so I made this note. Life everlasting is not just a quantity or duration of life forever, but a quality of being close to God. The blank is quality. Life everlasting is a quality of life as well as a duration of life. Quality of being close to God and having his friendship, help, and closeness. The blank here, time spent in the Bible, prayer, even in going to church, for the saved soul cannot go without a harvest of good in this life. Something good will come of every investment where we have sowed to the Spirit, where we have invested time and energy in serving the Lord. So we talk about time in prayer. We talk about time reading the Bible. And you can't invest time and hours in those things and then have nothing come of it, because something will come of it in your life. There will be some soul prosperity, even going to church. This man over here, Jeff, drove an hour to be here this morning. So he got up an hour earlier than all the rest of us. Isn't he tired on the weekend after working long hours driving a truck? I'm sure he is. Is there a reward? Is there a reward? Is there a payoff for that in his life? Without a doubt, there is. And the same is true for every one of you and all of us. That as we invest in spiritual things, there is a prosperity that comes from that, and blessing and good and a close walk with God. And that's what this is all about pleasing God. So this is our life verse, actually, that we've chosen, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So in your notes, don't give up in doing good in seeking God, even if we do not see any results of the blank in the short term. I may have to squeeze it in there so my blanks aren't so good. But results. If you don't see the results of it, you say, oh, I've been praying and reading my Bible, I don't seem to be getting anything out of it. Yeah, well, some days are like that. I like what one preacher said. He says, when you pour water through a sieve, he said, none of it is left in the sieve. It's all gone, but the sieve is clean. So, you may not be aware of anything you've gotten out of your life, but you're cleaner from it. So, never fear. God is no man's debtor. He will repay you. He will repay all investment in spiritual things. Then James 4. I'm going to turn there because we spent quite a bit of time over here. Speaking of time, I better look to see where my time's going. Okay, James 4. right on the back of Hebrews. You're looking. James 4, and we looked at verse 4. We talked about adulterers and adulteresses, but it just means being unfaithful. God seeing us as being unfaithful in our covenant relationship to Him. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And downright an enemy. Well, we don't want to be an enemy of God. The goal of this lesson is not how to be an enemy of God, but how to be a friend of God. And so, in the notes there, perhaps we should ask, and we went through this last week, what things can we not live without to find if we are a friend of the world? So friend is the blank. What things could you not live without? Are things too important? Because you say, you know, I just could not give up this thing. Or it might be people where we say, you know, this person is so important that if I lost this person out of my life, I just couldn't go on and serve God. Now, Judy, for example, you lost your preacher husband, but you've gone on to serve the Lord. And that's the right thing to do. And so we know that things are proper in perspective in, you know, with people in your life for sure. God is all we need. And the question is, will we part with God to stay, the blank is stay friends with those of the world? And of course, we will not part with God. We will put God ahead of all others. So we should fear to become God's enemy, and the blank is with competing loves in our hearts. When the Bible talks about double-mindedness, it's talking about two different loves or two different purposes in our heart. And so God does not want competing loves. He wants us to love Him above all else, first and foremost, and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's way above everything else. So God considers competing loves to be unfaithfulness to Him. And so He wants to be the one love of our lives. And then we said, do you think this, verse 5, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, or to no purpose, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And does God say, for no purpose, the blank is purpose then, that the Holy Spirit has a strong desire to be close to us? Does God say that to no purpose? Well, no. So we need to take seriously the jealousy of God, even of the Spirit of God, that He wants to be close to you. Our God is a jealous God, the Bible says. And so, we're getting to what I consider the most practical and the most perhaps useful part of this lesson. These two things here in bold. First, here's how to have friendship with God. James 4, 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In order to be close, have a friendship with God, use the more grace provided. If proud, He is ready to fight with us. If humble is the blank, He freely gives us more grace. So we've got to take care of our hearts, obviously. If we're humble, He freely gives us more grace, which is, and you're going to have to squeeze these in here, the opportunity and encouragement to do what is right and pleases Him. Now, grace in helping us to be close to God fits this. Every definition, every time grace is used in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean opportunity and encouragement, but when God is working in our lives, especially in this sense, it does mean that, and in quite a few other things. And grace means opportunity and encouragement, to do what is right, or to follow God in some area of our lives. So, if you got that, then James 4, 7 is the other thing about being friends with God. And it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, offer God a complete surrender. That's what submit means. It means to surrender to Him. Put yourself under His authority. Resist or oppose. The blank is oppose the devil, and he will flee since he cannot stand against God's authority. He's not fleeing from you per se, because we are no match for the devil. But he will flee from you if you are under God's authority and power. And so we're advised these things to maintain friendship with God and to have victory in our lives. And then here's how to be close to God again if we've gotten away from Him, or how to get closer regardless of where you are. Wherever you are in your Christian life, you can be closer to God. I can be closer to God than I am right now. And you will be if you follow these steps. First, and they're right here in the Bible. verse 8. Draw nigh to God. The word nigh means near. And He will draw nigh to you. So you draw near to God first. Your responsibility is always on you and me. You do the work. You confess the sins. You do what needs to be done. You draw near to God, and then God will draw near to you. And so the blank is a great promise. If we make the effort, the blank is effort on the last of that page there. If we make the effort to draw near or to be close to God, He will automatically get closer to us. The blank is closer. That's a wonderful thing. If you make the effort, God will always do His part, and He will get closer to you. Now, to do this, we are told several things we need to do here. First of all, number one, stop the sins we're doing, because it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Hands are what you do things with, so stop the sins we're doing. Clean hands are important. The blank is clean there. Number two, it says, and purify your hearts, you devil-minded. So get back to a pure heart, in particular, having only one desire. That is to please God, the blank is desire. Having only one desire in your life. And then verse 9, it says, be afflicted, round 9, right? And mourn and weep. Let your laughter return into mourning and your joy into heaviness. And we talked about that, about taking seriously our sins and failures. See how evil, the blank is evil, they are to God. And cry some tears. And I don't mean that in the sense of, you know, okay, let's put on a show now, because, of course, a show is completely meaningless to God. And that's not what I mean. I just mean, you know, if you're serious enough that some tears would come to your eyes over our lives, that's what God is looking for. He is looking for a wholeheartedness. And so when I say cry some tears, I mean wholeheartedly dealing with our sins. And then chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And so the fourth thing we need to do is lower yourself from how important we think we are before God. Lower yourself. You're not important. We just think we're important. Get down in the dirt, as it were, or as the Bible says in so many places, be not high-minded. The blank is high. Don't be high-minded. And the fifth thing about being close to God is given us in verses 11 and 12, where it says, there's one lawgiver, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, or one judge, who gave the law, who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so, number five, do not criticize others. To do so is taking the place of God, who only has the right to judge and the power to save or destroy. Do not criticize others.
This is two different pages. It already has everything on the
list. So we're on the last page there. In these five things, any saved soul can be very, is the blank, close to the Father in heaven again, regardless of where we are now. Everyone can be very close to God. And then last we look in 2 Timothy, which is a really important passage, but because we've already been there, I won't take time to go there again. Talked about all the vessels in the master's house. Remember I talked about Granny's pail under the bed and what that was for and how that was a vessel of dishonor. And there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor all in God's house. So here's the blank. Every born-again person has a place of service in the master's house on earth. Some have a dishonorable place of service, though. They're a vessel of dishonor. Some are a vessel of honor. We obviously want to be a vessel of honor. So I wrote there, don't be a chamber pail when we can be a golden cup. And that's the point, you know. But the thing is, we choose what use, the blank is here, what use we have to God by doing what is needed to clean up our inner lives and our outer actions. Which is my question at the end there. How well do we want to please God and subsequently be used of Him on earth? Well, it's really up to us personally, isn't it? Somebody else is not going to make that decision for you. Somebody else is not going to put the effort into spiritual things. Somebody else is not going to shun worldly things and, you know, maybe turn the television off or, you know, stop reading that book or whatever it might be. Someone else is not going to do that. It's up to us. So if we make the effort, then we are able to please God, and that's a good thing. All right. Any questions or any blanks you're missing? And some of you had questions last week and I didn't get them, so. Now's the time. I'm not going to spend any more time on that because we already covered all of that last week. But I wanted you to have some of those points in case you want to look them up again. No? Okay, let's go on with our Bible study in Psalm 5. And someday in this world we are going to finish Psalm 5. Lord willing, anyways, if I live long enough. We are in the middle of, if you have Psalm 5, Lesson 2. We are right in the middle there. And I was going to talk about Job's friends very quickly. So we're going to shift some gears here because we've been looking in Psalm 5 for some time when he talks about in verse 6, he says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." And we talked about the man of violence and how God is opposed to that. And then we talked about how David was hurt, I believe, and we see the hurt in this psalm, by certainly his son, who was out to kill him and take his throne. He was hurt by Ahithophel, his very, very, very close friend who turned to join Absalom, and there were reasons for that, but not good reasons. And he was hurt. So I have just wanted to make this comment here, and then we looked at Job and how important it is to pray for your friends. We looked at all that. Everyone sins. Everyone fails another person. You fail your husband. You fail your wife. Fail your best friends. I fail you. You fail me. That's the way it is. It'd be great to be perfect, but as long as we're on this earth, the sin nature will be there. And so, yeah, we're not as perfect like we like to be. You know, if I say that, I know that some people will think, I don't know if any of you would think, you know, well, that's not me. You know, I'm not going to fail my friends. Yeah, well, it'd be better to be honest and humble than think too much of ourselves. There is no sin. Somebody said this once, and I've never forgotten. There is no sin that we might not do, even as a Christian, if we were in the right temptation and circumstances. It was, I think, probably even several hundred years ago now that I read an illustration of a man who was a Christian, a well-respected Christian, and even a wealthy man. And he saw a wagon load of prisoners going to the gallows. And then he turned to the people that were with him and he said this, except for the grace of God, there go I. In other words, I would be loaded up in that wagon, headed off to be to be hung. And we want to remember that, how much we owe the grace of God. So on the back page of your notes then, this is where we are. On the back page then, Psalm 5:7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. As for me, David says, all right, people have hurt me, people have disappointed me, people are trying to murder me. What am I going to do? He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into the house of God, he says, and I'm going to go in there not to pray to, you know, these people to be killed or something. I'm going to go in the multitude of thy mercy. I'm going to remember how unfit I am, he said, to come into your house and how good you've been to me that I can come into your house at all. That's a wonderful statement. So I have in the notes, important change. This is an important change because the whole tone of the psalm changes in these two, in between verse 6 and 7. But as for me, David will make plans to, will David make plans to punish, is the blank, them when he returned to the throne of Israel? Is anybody without the notes for this, what I'm working on, Psalm 5, lesson 2? Anybody without those? Okay. So I think I gave them out last week again. So will he make plans to punish them when he return to the throne of Israel? No. Will he hate them? Actually, here he does nothing about them. He just leaves it all with God. And that's, lets it be God's problem. And that's, of course, what you're supposed to do with enemies and trouble people that trouble. Center your attention on God, not on enemies. Now turn your Bible to Psalm 139 with me, would you please? Psalm 139. Now, I want to read a little section here. I want to read verses 17 to 24 in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great, how precious means valuable, important, are thy thoughts toward me. He said, God is thinking about me, and that is so valuable to me that God cares for me enough to think about me during the day, and you know, he looks at us, he thinks about us. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. God spends a lot of time thinking about you. There's a great sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. The thoughts of God about you and your situation, God's not paying any attention. You have no idea. I mean, we need to have a biblical perspective on life. Is God paying attention? You say, oh, my prayers aren't being answered. Oh, you know, I don't seem to be helped with the problem that I have. God has been thinking about you with so many thoughts that they're more than the sand of the sea, the Bible says, which is innumerable. When I awake, I am still with thee. So I'm with God during the day. I'm with him at night. I wake up in the morning. Where am I? I'm still with God, where I want to be. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Oh, what a tremendous verse. Search me. Look in me, he says. And he's already looking in you, but it's good to invite God to do that. And know my heart. And try me, test me, and know my thoughts. Know if they're pleasing to you. He says in verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting, of course, is not, well, you know, I hope to get eternal life from doing this. That's not what it is. Lead me in the way everlasting. The everlasting way. Remember what I said about everlasting life? It's not just the length. It's not just the quantity of life. It's the quality also. So he's talking about being close to God when he talks about the everlasting way. He's already saved. He's already on the everlasting way, if you will. But he says, now look in my life and see if there's anything wrong. Is there any wicked way in me? And find it if it's there. And lead me in that everlasting way where I could be close to God. Now, so he starts out about the thoughts of God. He ends up with, you know, search me and look in my heart. Do you notice anything in the verses in between there that maybe seem out of place? How about, I hate them with perfect hatred? It doesn't seem to go so well with, you know, the thoughts of God and him thinking about me when I get up in the morning, even I'm still with God. Now, so in the notes there, do verse 21 to 22 seem out of place? Hate here means that David disapproved of their conduct. The blank is conduct then. David disapproved of their conduct and would not have them as personal friends. I think there's a little bit more than just that, though, my own personal opinion. I would say David very much disliked people who hated God. I mean, it doesn't mean he necessarily treated them with dislike, but in his heart, he felt such a loyalty to God. It's like, if you're really loyal to someone, then you tend to like who their friends, and you tend to dislike their enemies, I would suppose, if I could put it that way. So, in the notes, there's a difference between personal friends and those we befriend in an attempt to win them to Christ. So in this world, you have acquaintances, people that you know, people you talk to. One of our guys at work used to say, there are work friends and there are friend friends. There are people at work, you're friends with them, but it's only really because you're working together. If you weren't, you probably wouldn't be friends. And then there are friends that you choose for for your own life. And not just because you're stuck with them all day at work. But for us as saved people, there are friends that you choose to be close to, and then there are people who are lost who you try to befriend, you try to care about them and love them with the goal of seeing them saved. You want to see people saved. And so there are those kind of friends. And so James 4:4 has put me out on that whole other lesson that we just covered. So we won't go on with that. But whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We'll be careful that we stay on the Lord's side. And so David's statement in verse 22 where he says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Hate the sins. So here's the notes. Hate the sins, but love the sinner. This is what God does. Now, it sounds very much like David hates their sins, and he hates them too. you'd say, well, that wouldn't be in the Bible. Well, it would be if it was recording how he felt personally at that time. And could David have felt that way? Yeah, he could have. But we know that God loves sinners. So there must be a love in our lives also for those who are lost, because it wasn't that long ago that you and I were there as well. And that's what God does. What right do we have to hate those that sin when we have done the same or similar things? So what right do we have to hate people who are just living an unsaved life, like, you know, I was living that unsaved life, you know, so what right does it give us to hate them? God rescued us from that sin. We want God to rescue them from their sins. So God, who is holy, loves sinners. The Lord Jesus was known as a friend of publicans and sinners, and that's Matthew 11:19. It's there in the notes. Now I want, check the time here. Oh, we're out of time. I wanted to look at Matthew 5. I can't believe I couldn't finish this little piece of paper today. Anyway, well, next week we will start lesson 3 and finish this, Lord willing, as well. We're going to go to Matthew next time, and we're going to look at some things there and just talk about how wrong it is to hate people and how important it is to have a love for all the lost, regardless of what they're like. Yes. All right. Any question? Anybody miss a blank? Anybody drawing a blank right now? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And thank you for your holy word. May it be a blessing and encouragement to us. May it help us, Lord, to draw near to you. And I pray, Father, that also we would keep in mind to have a proper and a true love for lost people, not for their sins, but for their souls. For they shall one day enter hell, except for the grace of God to see them saved. And we pray that you might bless us, that we might be able to see others come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time and attention this morning again, and for getting up whenever you got up to try to be here. Thank you very much for that, and I hope that that's of some help to you in some way.